We're going to be continuing with our topic from yesterday. If you weren't here yesterday, we did a day in the Word on the man Peter and his ministry. And today's teaching topic is going to be a follow-up to that. And we're going to look today at Peter's relationship with Paul. And, you know, we can't really go back through and talk about all the detail and all the wonderful things we looked at in God's Word yesterday. If you were like me, you were very enlightened to this man's ministry, some of the things that that he did for God in the name of his Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a guy that started out just as a Galilean fisherman, just an ordinary guy, but yet he spent this year with Jesus Christ and believed that this man was the Messiah, and Jesus Christ prepared him and other apostles to go out in his name and to preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And Peter did that in a wonderful way, didn't he? With that gift of Holy Spirit that he received, all those things that he wanted to be able to do faithfully and loyally for his Lord, he was enabled to do with that gift of Holy Spirit. And he went out and had an awesome ministry, didn't he, in Jerusalem, and it spread even further. One of the great things that Dustin brought up at the end of his teaching yesterday from 1 Peter 5 was that as great as Peter's ministry was, and as in a lot of ways he was a leader of those group of apostles in Jerusalem, he wasn't so proud as to think that his ministry was the only one that there was, that he was the only one that was serving his Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he recognized that there were other elders, there were other mature men and women in the body of Christ, and that he was one of them. He didn't exalt himself as like, well, I'm Peter, I'm the great one with the keys of the kingdom. No, that was not his attitude. When he writes 1 Peter 5:1, he's writing to elders, and he's saying, I'm an elder just like you. So he's recognizing the position and the authority that others would have to speak in the name of Jesus Christ and to be elders. And, you know, this comes out in a really great way when you consider what the scriptures have to teach about about Peter's relationship with the Apostle Paul, because as you know, the Apostle Paul also had a very effective and powerful ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these guys were contemporaries. You know, they were around at the same time. And you might think, you know, from the world's perspective, oh, there would be this clash of egos. You know, but, well, let's see what the situation really was and see what God's Word has to teach. And I hope that this will really be a nice close to the things we learned about Peter yesterday and see how it relates to this man, Paul. And here in Acts 9, let's begin. I did again want to thank our brother Tom for inviting me and the others to present this material. And again, this Sunday morning, it's an awesome privilege. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Well, before we get into that, usually when you think of like the great relationships, the great friendships or partnerships in God's Word, Peter and Paul don't usually come to mind in general. You know, maybe David and Jonathan, you know, the great love that they had for each other, the way they helped each other with the things of God in the Old Testament. You know, Peter and Barnabas, the way they went out as these missionaries together, and they traveled together, they ministered in the same local church together. With Peter and Paul, you know, there's no record of them ever traveling together and ministering the gospel. There's no record of them ever being in the same local church and fellowshipping together and serving together in that way. But nonetheless, there's a few significant records in God's Word where their paths cross as they're both serving their Lord Jesus Christ. And they're really significant. And again, that's the topic that we're going to look at this morning. Here in Acts 9 is where Paul gets converted to becoming a Christian. Because for about 10 years after the day of Pentecost, as Peter is building up the church and establishing the church, and, you know, what is the apostle, well, he wasn't the apostle Paul at that time, what is Saul doing? He's tearing down the church. You know, well, Peter is building up the church and establishing the church and serving his Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who at that time was Saul, was going out and persecuting Jesus Christ and standing against Christianity and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you all, many of you probably know, he received a vision on the way to Damascus of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man named Ananias led Paul into the new birth, and Paul became a Christian. And in verse 19, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed." Wouldn't you be amazed? I mean, this guy Paul, he was pretty well known. He was like this really zealous guy he was like the Christian persecutor. He was like the head of this persecution. You know, when Stephen was killed, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of this man Saul, showing the integral role that Saul had in the death of Stephen, who was a great Christian. And yet now here he is, he's now saved, but not everybody knows that yet. So it's pretty amazing. Wait, isn't this the guy that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? Here he is preaching the opposite. You know, is this like a trap or something? Yeah, I don't. So they were amazed, but it was legit. It was genuine. He was actually preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with conviction and genuineness and sincerity. And then verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." So he was up in Damascus with the disciples there, and he had to escape town because he was under risk of being killed. And so they let him down the wall in a basket. And having left Damascus, it says here that he comes to Jerusalem and he tries to join himself to the disciples there. But again, they were all afraid of him, right? They didn't have, like, internet. I don't know if the internet would have helped, but, you know, messages didn't necessarily travel that fast. You know, the last time he was in Jerusalem, he had just gotten some letters from the chief priests to go out with their authority and persecute and imprison Christians. And, you know, here he is back at Jerusalem trying to join himself to those who he was previously putting in prison and having killed. And he's trying to join. He's like, "I'm one of you guys now, I promise." It's like, I don't know, you'd probably be a little bit skeptical, wouldn't you? But it was legit. It's amazing. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But then verse 27, this wonderful record here. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Now, there's a parallel record here in Galatians 1. So if you please turn there. So Barnabas introduced Paul, it says, to the apostles. Here in Galatians, we're going to learn that the only two apostles that Paul actually saw at that time were Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And there's no contradiction there. You know, one thing Dustin shared yesterday is that the scriptures came by revelation from God. This wasn't just, you know, when Luke wrote Acts, this wasn't just Luke from his memory trying to remember the best he could what happened. And when Paul wrote Galatians, it wasn't like, "Here's my feelings about God." You know, although that's the way these books are often approached. But these, as it says in Peter, these words didn't come by the will of man. They came as the God moved these men to write these things. These are the scriptures. These are God's words. Though men wrote them, they wrote what God told them to write. And so there would be no contradiction between that which Luke wrote in Acts and that which Paul wrote in Galatians. And there is no contradiction. As we're going to read, what Paul says is that first time I went to Jerusalem after I became a Christian, the only guys I saw there were Peter and James, the Lord's brother. No contradiction in Acts. It says he brought them to the apostles. Those two apostles would have been Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And feel free to go back and work through the details that this is indeed the same event for yourself. But for now, you just have to take my word for it. Let's start in verse 10. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, neither for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So one of the things Paul's concerned with teaching the Galatians here is that the gospel that he preached, he didn't receive it from any earth man. And he didn't, the full information concerning the gospel that he preached didn't receive from anywhere. Also the authority to go out and preach for the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't receive from any earthly man. Apparently that was a problem that the Galatians had thought maybe some were coming in, possibly, and saying that, well, Paul just got his authority from Peter. He's just teaching what these other guys are teaching. You don't really have to listen to him. He's just kind of like a secondary guy. But Paul's point here is that, look, you know, I didn't receive it from any earth man. The full revelation of the gospel that I received, I got by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And my authority I got from the revelation of, I got from the Lord Jesus Christ too. Verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son me, that I might preach him among the heathen," among the Gentiles. What did I do? Here's what I did when that call came, when I became a Christian. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then, only then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." So, point being, when he became a Christian, he's trying to tell these Galatians the order of events here. He said, "I didn't immediately go to Peter. What I did was I went into Arabia and then came back, spent some time in Damascus, and then after 3 years, then I went to Jerusalem." We saw from Acts that another reason why he had to get out of there, he had to get out of, at least the reason he had to get out of Damascus was because they were trying to kill him. They had to let him down the wall in a basket. Right? And it says he tried to join himself to the disciples there. Here from Galatians, we see that the reason that Peter went to Jerusalem ultimately was to see Peter. Not necessarily any of the other apostles, but to see Peter. And this word for see, this is one of those tricky words. I don't know if any of you that have been involved in studying God's word have ever tried to do a word study. And you look up the word, and you're all excited about all the different places in God's word. You're going to learn so much about this word, and you pull out your concordance, and it's like, this is the one place where the and then your word study's done. This is one of those places, because this is a word only comes up once in the New Testament, and it's not the normal word for see. It doesn't mean I went to Jerusalem just to see Peter. But it's a word that's used in secular Greek literature. You can check the lexicons on this. This is how I found this out. That either it's to the sense of like to get information from or to give information to. That there was a real purpose, a real meaning that he wanted to accomplish where there was going to be some information transferred here. And some of the various lexicons differ a little bit on exactly how that's defined. But bottom line, after this time in Arabia, after this time in Damascus, Paul decided to go specifically to Jerusalem to see Peter, and more than just see him, but to talk with them and discuss some things. What did they discuss? I don't know. But nonetheless, you know, Paul had this heart to go do this. And that's what he did. And it was for 15 days that he was there. And after that first time where he met Peter, he started to preach a little bit in Jerusalem, and it wasn't received very well either. So he had to get out of Jerusalem. The disciples sent him to Tarsus, which was his hometown. And let's turn to Acts 11. Brendan covered Acts 12 yesterday. Remember Herod? He started he was one of the Roman authorities. He took James, the apostle, the brother of John, and had him killed with the sword, put Peter in prison, and was going to have Peter killed. But yet the church was praying for Peter, and Peter was released by an angel. Remember that? And then it was right around that same time, while Paul at that same time and Barnabas are ministering in Antioch. Barnabas had taken Paul from Tarsus to Antioch. And it's around that same time where there was that famine that Agabus prophesied about. And Paul and Barnabas took some relief down to Jerusalem. So right around the time where Peter's put in prison, at that same time, Paul and Barnabas are coming down from Antioch with this relief for the saints which are at Jerusalem. Did Peter and Paul's paths cross then? I don't know. The scripture doesn't really say. It's possible that they saw each other. But the scriptures don't tell us. That was Paul's second trip to Jerusalem after he became saved. His third trip here, we didn't read from Acts. Oh, I said to go to Acts 11, right? Let's just skip that. Let's go to Acts 15. I just explained to you those records. Feel free to go back and look from Acts 11 and Acts 12, what I just described. Just for the sake of time, let's go to Acts 15. You know, after Paul and Barnabas came back from Jerusalem, they went back to their home church of Antioch. They went out on a mission trip together to preach the gospel in the area of Asia Minor and some, not Asia Minor, but like Galatia and Iconium, that area there. They came back to Antioch, and then this happens. This happens here in Acts 15, very significant. Verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Wow. So here's Paul and Barnabas back in Antioch. And these guys were coming from Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, that church of Jerusalem, which is where Peter was and James, the Lord's brother. And there were these men coming from that church. And what are they saying? Except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. That's a pretty big deal. You know, circumcision isn't necessarily an issue today for us. Like, you know, we circumcise our children for health reasons mainly. But back in this time, that was a work for righteousness. That was a work in their minds that meant if you don't do this, you can't be saved before God. Like, you have to do this work to be saved. Like, all those things that we were sharing during that song, some of you were sharing, you know, that aren't you thankful that your salvation is not based on your works? But it's something that was given freely? Well, this is a direct contradiction of that. And there were those from Jerusalem that were coming up to Antioch and saying, oh, no, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. Oh, that's a pretty big deal, right? You know, again, maybe circumcision isn't your issue, but, you know, what other works do men try to say? Well, yeah, you can be saved, but not unless, you know, you live this certain way, or you go to church on this certain day, or as long as you don't go this far away, you know, what is that doing? That's saying, that's adding works to the righteousness that only Christ could pay for. And look at Paul and Barnabas' response to this. It's wonderful in verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." What does no small mean? Big, yeah, right. So, you know, this is one, and this word dissension here is the word for uproar. Isn't that amazing? It's that word that it comes up in Acts 19, where in Ephesus they were, remember that big uproar they had where for 2 hours they were crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city had come together, and there's this huge riot, this big uproar. It's a pretty, like, intense word. And, you know, here's Paul and Barnabas, these loving Christian teachers, and they're making an uproar. You know, this is a time where certainly it's appropriate to take a stand, right? When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being challenged, then that's a big deal. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It was such a big question that, and since these guys had come up from Jerusalem, here's what they decide to do. The rest of verse 2 here. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so that's what they're going to do. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Right? This is the same issue, isn't it? You know, somebody come up from Jerusalem, they were teaching this stuff, and then, you know, so Paul and Barnabas came down, and others came down to Jerusalem and began sharing some of the things that God had done with them among the Gentiles. And then this sect of the Pharisees, which believes, like, oh no, it's needful to circumcise these Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, so here's our man Peter. Here's our man Peter again. And this is wonderful. We looked at this yesterday, but look at this response. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Isn't that beautiful? Peter recognizes here something about the law of Moses, that Old Testament law that the Jews so prided themselves on and were trying to then push on top of the Gentiles as a requirement for becoming a Christian. Paul's like, we didn't have such a fun time with it either. Why are you trying to put it on the Gentiles, right? We couldn't bear it. Our fathers couldn't bear it. You know, when I went and preached to the Gentiles, they got the gift of Holy Spirit, and we didn't do any circumcising there. They just started speaking in tongues. You know, and so in other words, he's agreeing with Paul here. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Peter here right on the same page, right? They're right here together in terms of fighting together for the truth of the gospel, that it might live amongst God's people. Isn't that beautiful? Peter declares, you know, standing side by side with Paul here at this council of Jerusalem, no, we're not going to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Isn't that fantastic? What a great man Peter was. What a great man Paul and Barnabas were to not let this slide. Turn to Galatians 2. You know, this isn't just history. I mean, it is history. It is true. But, I mean, here we are today, 2010, Columbus, Ohio, reading these Bibles. Or 2010. What am I talking about? I got some funny looks there. I'm glad you guys are awake. 2012, Columbus, Ohio. You know, this was like 2,000 years ago. It's like, oh, fun Sunday morning history lesson. But these were the men and women that wrote, I mean, Paul and Peter, these were the men. This is a pretty big council. This is before the New Testament was even written. And, you know, we sit here today with these solid scriptures and the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ because of these men's faithfulness to fight for the gospel. You know, we're saved here today because of the word of these men that Jesus originally commissioned to go out. You know, and obviously the word of others that continue to speak that word. And so this isn't just old history lesson Sunday morning stuff. This is us. I mean, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received this salvation so freely, you know, these are the men and women upon whose shoulders we stand and whose faithfulness we can be thankful for and rely upon and maybe even learn some things from in terms of their commitment to the gospel. Here in Galatians 2, verse 1, again, this is a parallel record. This is that third time where Paul went to Jerusalem after he was born again. And really enlightening here, there's some added information given. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So we get a little bit more information here. This is that same council where they were going to Jerusalem to decide, is it needful to circumcise the Gentiles or not? Here it says that Paul went by revelation and that Titus was there with him. In verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is some more out of information. It's beautiful here. They came, when they got to Jerusalem, we learned that there was a group that were trying to compel Paul and Barnabas to have Titus circumcised. Titus was a Greek. He was a Gentile. Paul and Barnabas brought, isn't that kind of interesting how the decision that they were going to decide at Jerusalem was whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas already knew the answer, right, before they ever went there. And they were going to try to really make that point clear for the sake of the truth of the gospel continuing, that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. And so what do? They bring along this uncircumcised Gentile with them. And so as soon as they get there, this group tries to, oh, uncircumcised Gentile, what is he doing here amongst the Christians? That guy needs to be. They tried to compel Titus to be circumcised. And Paul says, we did not do that. No, not for a second. No way that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Isn't that amazing? It would have been making a really strong doctrinal statement that at this great council where the whole church was going to decide, okay, what is God's will here? For Paul, under the pressure from these legalistic Christians, to then circumcise Titus, would have been making a really, it would have been basically saying, yep, you guys are right. You need to be circumcised to be saved. I'm not going to do that, right? What's really amazing about this, some of you might be thinking of it, not too long after this whole council is finished, in Acts 16, Paul goes out on a missionary trip with Silas, finds this guy Timothy who's not circumcised, and circumcises him. It's like, what the heck? It's like, was Paul just insane or something? What's the deal? Was he going back on his conviction here? No, he wasn't. It was a different circumstance because there he wasn't making a doctrinal statement. He wasn't teaching that this is needful. What was happening was they were going to go out into an area where some people who hadn't been exposed to the gospel yet, it would have been an offense unto them to, and it would have been hard for them to hear the gospel from Paul and those and Timothy. So out of wisdom and love and for the furtherance of the gospel, not making a doctrinal statement that you need to be circumcised, but we'll go ahead and circumcise Timothy so this group isn't so offended that they can at least hear our words. Right? Do you understand the difference? In both cases, the truth of the gospel continuing was the choice that was made. You understand? If they had circumcised Titus, then it would have been an affront to the gospel. If they had not circumcised Timothy, then it would have hindered the gospel. See, both decisions were made for the furtherance of the gospel. So, how do you know which is right? You know, what do you do? I learned from Brendan's teaching that the best way to decide the will of God is you take a pot and you break it. And then you write, on one side of the pot, you write circumcised. On the other side of the pot, you write don't circumcise. You put it into a bag and shake it up and then have Ashton come and pull it out. And then that's what you do, right? Is that what we learned? No. Anyways, sorry. Belaboring something we went over yesterday. No, we got the Spirit of God. We've got the love of God. We've got the wisdom of God. We've got the Scriptures. We can know. Use our brains and think. Okay, I'm going to, you know, here's an example, like tattoos maybe are something that for some reason people think, well, some people might think, well, if you have a tattoo, you certainly couldn't be a Christian. Does it matter if you have a tattoo or not, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God? No, we know from the Scriptures that that's incidental when it comes to becoming a Christian. But maybe some people think that. Okay, so here's a situation. Lauren has a tattoo. She's going to go into a situation where maybe she's involved with some legalistic Christians that she's going to be part of a fellowship where they don't think she can really be a Christian unless she gets rid of that tattoo. You know, and she's going to have maybe a leadership role there in that fellowship. It might be a good idea for her not to get that removed, because that would be making a doctrinal statement concerning, you know, under pressure of Christians that are trying to teach her a lesson, you know, and where her influence might spread. You know, maybe another situation, she's going to go move to a neighborhood where maybe that people that haven't heard the gospel yet haven't really be in a position to receive the gospel. And maybe they, because of their prejudice and background, it would be hard for them to receive the word from her. So out of love, she might, okay, I'll get my tattoo removed so I can preach the gospel to these people. Two totally different circumstances, both done out of love, both done out of respect for the gospel. Does that make sense? And so that's what's happening here in Galatians 2. And in verse 6. So they didn't circumcise Titus. No way. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, so right, that's the group of leadership at Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John. It says they seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Wasn't that great? One of the other great things that happened at this Council of Jerusalem, in addition to establishing that point, that, you know, they don't have to be circumcised. That gospel of Jesus Christ is free. You don't have to do any work for it. It's an important point. That was settled. But also, Peter and Paul's relationship grew a little bit too, right? Or at least there was this right hand of fellowship that took place, you know, that they acknowledged that they had a ministry. Peter, James, and John had a ministry to the circumcision. And they acknowledged Paul and Barnabas' ministry, and that Paul would go unto the Gentiles. And so it says they exchanged the right hands of fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? The partnership there, though that they were going to be ministering in different fields, in different areas, it was still for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was still something that they could agree together on mutually. Hey, you guys, you go do your work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go do our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the right hands of fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? So Peter and Paul, you know, shook hands. Isn't that great? That was only the second time that we know of that they actually ever met. And then something happens here in Galatians 2. After that council, Paul went back to Antioch to deliver the message, say, hey, everybody there agrees. We got this letter from James and Peter. You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. But not too shortly after that, verse 11 happens. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What the heck happened here? They were just in Jerusalem and they established this great truth. And Peter and Paul are on the same page, fighting for the gospel. Not too long after that, Peter comes up to Antioch. I don't know why. We don't know why, but there's a situation where he needs to be withstood to the face because he was to be blamed. And we looked at this yesterday. So many of you, this is fresh in your minds, but we're going to look at it again. Here's what happened. Verse 12. for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So what happened that was so significant? You look at it, and it's like, well, what's the big deal? Peter was eating with these guys, and then the day after he's eating with these guys. Who cares? You know, what does it really matter who you eat with? You know, but again, this is a situation where these guys that were coming up from James at Jerusalem had some evil intentions to spread a false gospel. And Peter, out of fear, no longer eats with the Gentiles because he wants to put up this facade, this face that I don't eat with the Gentiles. I only eat with Jews. You know, is that contrary to the gospel? Certainly is. And it's amazing. It says out of fear of the circumcision, Peter did this. And these words dissimulation here, dissembled and dissimulation, we don't usually use those words, right? Like when I talk to Joe, hey, Joe, why are you dissembling? You know, we don't usually use that word, right? It's a word for hypocrisy. It's a word for hypocrisy. And you guys all know what hypocrisy is, where like you put up a mask. Like you're one thing on the inside, and your heart is one thing, and your convictions are one thing, but I don't want other people to see that. So you put up a mask, you put up a face. Maybe you're really, in your heart, you're really thinking evil, but you want everybody to think you're happy and that you're not, you know. So you put on a mask. And it's called hypocrisy. You know, and what's amazing about this, if you remember from yesterday, Peter's like the poster child for being unhypocritical. He's like, he wears his heart on his sleeve, you know. He speaks out of turn even to the point of almost a fault. He's just so open and honest, you know. And I thought that was wonderful that Timothy was sharing that, and that Peter really is, in general, and for the most part, such an honest man. And, you know, in contrast to those Pharisees who inside were full of dead men's bones, but on the outside, it's like, oh, they're so righteous, right? In contrast to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and others, Peter in general is a very honest and genuine man. And yet, what does Paul say here? And what was Peter doing? You're putting up a front, Peter. Oh, man, what pressure must have been there for, and what legalism at Jerusalem for these guys from James to put so much pressure on this honest, Lord Jesus Christ loving man, Peter, for him to withdraw out of fear and to put up this front as if the law was what he abided by. Just out of fear, out of fear. I think, wasn't that just last week where we were looking at Haggai and what a great teaching that, you know, God's people in the Old Testament had been called to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And it was God's will. You know, but there were other occupying nations around. So it wasn't like there weren't challenges and there weren't opportunities to turn away from God's will. They started to rebuild the temple, but then out of fear, they stopped. And Haggai, the prophet, is called to say, hey, wait a second, consider your ways. And remember how he brought them back and you know, their excuse was, it's like, oh, now is not the time to be doing the work, right? And, you know, but it was fear. It was fear for them to stop doing the will of God. And, you know, oh, man, what an intense situation. And so really startling when you consider the contrast to the rest of Peter's life, for him out of fear of man and the opinions and reputation of man, for him to put up this front, put up this face. And what's even more significant about it, and the reason that Paul has to rebuke him to the face before all, is because of the doctrinal statement that was making. That he was declaring by his actions that those legalistic Jews were right. Right? That we do, as Gentiles, need to abide by the Old Testament law. That it's not just the free grace of Christ. That there are some works for righteousness that we need to add in. You know, not getting tattoos, getting tattoos, you know. They were trying to bring these things into the church. These other guys were. Peter wasn't necessarily trying to bring those things in. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convicted of these principles. But Peter, out of fear of man, at that moment was more concerned with his reputation and the fear of embarrassment in the eyes of these men. That was bigger than him, than the truth of the gospel continuing. Isn't that amazing? The man that had been such a great promoter of the grace of Christ. And it stood up so recently and said, hey, why are we putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples to bring them back under this yoke that neither we nor our fathers to bear? Him by his actions is then saying that exact opposite. He's compelling these people to then go back under the Old Testament law. And it's very probable that Peter himself wasn't necessarily believing that, but because of out of fear of the circumcision, he backed off. And it was such a big deal because of the statement that was making. You know, others began to be infected very shortly after this, right? Other Jews, and Barnabas even was dissembled likewise. And so Paul withstood him to the face. Here's what he said unto him. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Oh, picture this. Here they are at a meal or something. You know, it wasn't like a Sunday morning teaching necessarily. I mean, they're just at a meal. The Christians are getting together. Here's Peter sitting at this table, and then these other Jews from James come, and there's an obvious division that's lined up. Paul notices this, stands up, says, you know, Peter's trying to put up this front like, oh yeah, this is the way I've always lived. Paul blows his cover, right? It's like, wait a second, what are you doing? That's not how you were yesterday, right? Why? No, 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 no. You eat with the Gentiles normally. So at that point, Peter's cover is blown, right? So, you know, because he was trying to look good in the eyes of those that were coming up from James, but now his cover's blown. And Paul's saying, wait a second, no, that's hypocrisy. That's not what you really believe, Peter. And, you know, and it was before all, right? Because that was a really big thing in terms of the statement that was making. Isn't that great that Paul was willing to fight for the gospel? And it's really just a testament to the powerful influence that legalism from that was centered in Jerusalem. That such a great man as Peter was drawn away. But Paul, the third time that he's met him, was willing to stand and fight for the gospel. See, none of us are above the gospel. Paul in Galatians 1, let's read it, even admits that, you know, I'm not even above the gospel. In verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. All right, so Paul said, look, an angel from heaven isn't even above this gospel. You know, I'm not above this gospel. So Peter certainly isn't above this gospel, even though he was who he was, right? What a great thing for Paul to recognize. You know, we don't know for sure how Peter responded to this immediately. Did he go out and weep bitterly? Like he did when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he had denied him 3 or 6 times or other amount. You know, did he weep bitterly? Did he respond immediately with brokenness? Possibly. We don't know. Did he go off storm off in anger? We don't know. It's impossible to say this side of the return. But what we do have is, as Dustin showed, if you turn to 1 Peter... Actually, 2 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 3. What we do have are these letters from Peter. Because as I think Brendan was sharing yesterday, it's really kind of eerie because in Acts 15, after Peter stands up in the council and declares what he declares in Jerusalem, Peter, who had been so influential in Jerusalem and had such a flourishing ministry in the beginning of Acts, he's just gone. Like his name just kind of eerily disappears from Jerusalem. And there's no scriptural indication that he ever goes back to Jerusalem at all after this time in Antioch where Paul, you know, reproves him very, very sharply. you know, before that whole group. You know, his cover had been blown. So, you know, I don't know. This is I think we know the pit of legalism that Jerusalem became. And you read Acts 20, how there's like thousands of Jews that are all zealous for the law. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse at Jerusalem. You know, possibly this was the trigger point that opened Peter's eyes to the legalism that was there and enabled him to then move on and serving God with the grace of God. Because as Dustin shared yesterday, what a great ministry this guy ended up having. He's writing these letters of 1st and 2nd Peter as a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, after being reproved so harshly. Isn't that great? So at some point he must have responded with repentance to get to this place, because God's working with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is working with him. He's ministering the gospel of the true grace of God again. But what about his relationship with Paul? Maybe he still thought Paul was a jerkhead. You know, I don't know. Maybe, you know, that was he did it before everybody. Come on, couldn't you have at least like just told me on the side? You know, you didn't want to embarrass me in front of all my friends. You know, again, we could look at scriptures like that. Jesus Christ, when he called Peter Satan, remember that? Peter had taken Jesus aside and was like, Jesus was starting to teach openly that I need to be crucified and die and be raised again. Peter's like, oh, no. And he like takes him aside. It's like, oh, Jesus, you don't understand. This would never be for you. Because the Greek word that's used there is like he took him aside. And then if you read it in Mark, it's really amazing. It says, at that point, when Jesus saw what was going on, it says he turned about and looked on his disciples and rebuked Peter, Satan, so that all the disciples could hear. How rude of Jesus Christ to expose Peter in front of that whole, in front of his friends. What about Peter's reputation? What about his embarrassment? You know, man, some things are more important than our personal embarrassment. And I wasn't planning on crying. Some things are more important than our personal embarrassment and our personal reputation. At least one thing is the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, oh, how great this is. It's just, it warms your heart to see these words. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look at this. This is 20 years after this reproof. And in verse 15, here's what Peter has to say about Paul. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, is salvation, even as that nasty jerk Paul, according to the... No, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Oh, this is so amazing. Do you see this? So many things here we could talk about. Our beloved brother Paul. You know, this is the guy that had rebuked him before all. But yet Peter, at some point, must have realized that what Paul was doing there was an act of friendship. Not even an act of friendship, an act of loyalty to the same Lord that Peter loved. And because Peter loved that same Lord, Peter was able then to recognize, oh, Paul wasn't, it wasn't an ego thing. It was a love for the Lord thing. And I love that same Lord. Thank you, Paul. I love you. You're my beloved brother. We're going to come back here. Turn to Proverbs, if you would. Still got a few minutes here. Proverbs, what verse did I want? Proverbs chapter 9. Oh, no, let's skip that one. Proverbs 27, sorry. Timothy went to Proverbs 9 yesterday. I thought that was so sharp. You could look at that verse on your own again if you haven't seen it. Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9, regarding the wise, how they receive rebuke. That you think, oh, it's only the foolish. Those are the ones that need to be rebuked. But according to Proverbs, it says a wise man hears rebuke. and receives rebuke. So apparently the wise need to be rebuked at times too. You might think, well, I'm above reproof because I'm a wise man. Maybe you are wise, but you know, Peter certainly was for the most part. Here in Proverbs 27, verse 6. Oh, this is such a great verse. Look at this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The NIV for the first phrase here says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, how opposite the way we're used to normally thinking. We think that if somebody just tells me what I always want to hear, that's a friend. You know, somebody that always just tells me positive things. It's like, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so wonderful, you're so wonderful. That must be my friend. Oh, that person over there, sometimes they tell me what I don't want to hear. They must be an enemy, right? That's kind of like, in general, what we associate with here. But Proverbs is so wise in telling us that that's not the way it is. The way you tell a difference is the love and the sincerity with which someone speaks with you and the truth with which they speak to you. Because though, and it, you know, someone who could kiss you a lot, you know, kisses, maybe literally, but also figuratively, they're always just kissing up to you. That person might be an enemy, you know, whereas someone that might be wounding you in your mind at times, maybe saying some harsh things to you, really, that might be your, somebody you want to establish a real friendship with, and maybe they are being your friend, right? So we can't discern who's our friend and who's our enemies based on just, well, this person always tells me what I want to hear. So that'll be the person I always hang out with. You know, maybe some of those friendships where the people tell you what you don't always want to hear, sometimes those are the best ones. You know, the ones that are actually honest, ones that are sincere. And that's why this verse in Proverbs, I think, is so significant as it relates to Peter and Paul's relationship. You know, were they friends? I don't know. I mean, they were definitely partners in the gospel, and definitely by the end of their lives, Peter is writing back to in regards to Paul and saying, our beloved brother Paul. And so let's go back there to 2 Peter. We're almost done. Did you notice how in verse 16 he talked about the epistles? Paul's epistles? How Paul didn't write according to the wisdom given unto him, but Paul's epistles he refers to as scripture, right? Because he says, those that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle with Paul's letters. But no surprise, they do that with the other scriptures as well. Peter is calling Paul's epistles scripture. Isn't that incredible? Peter must have gotten them and been reading them and had recognized that, hey, this guy's writing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing as holy men, as a holy man of God spoke, moved by the Holy Ghost. One of those epistles we just read, Galatians 2, where Paul has just broadcasted to the entire Christian world this rebuke of Peter. Right? So if Peter didn't have cause for bitterness towards Paul just from the openness with which he was reproved in Antioch, now that Paul is publishing this for the entire Christian world to see, you know, oh, what a great testimony to Peter's heart, you know, to be able to point them to say these same epistles, you know, one of which Paul has condemned me because of my foolishness and my fear. Read those. Those will help you. You know, those are scripture. And really, if you look at this, we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but you can study it on your own. If you remember from what Dustin taught, these letters of 1 and 2 Peter, one of the places that it was addressed to was the region of Asia. That might not be significant to you. 2 Peter was written at the end of Peter's life, right around the same time that Paul also died. Both Peter and Paul, according to scholars, both died around the same time, around 70 AD. And they're both writing these letters at the end of their life. Paul wrote a letter called 2 Timothy. Peter wrote this letter, 2 Peter, where he's saying, our beloved brother Paul, listen to his words. They're scripture. Some of those recipients were Christians from Asia, men and women from Asia. Follow this. This is cool. Paul, in 2 Timothy, is talking to Timothy about this terrible situation in Asia where all had turned away from Paul. and were considering other doctrines other than the pure grace of God that Paul had taught. This was either, we don't know whether 2 Timothy was written before or after 2 Peter, but it was around that same time where a large number of Christians were turning away from Paul and turning away from the gospel in Asia, that Peter is writing to saints in Asia. Paul's our beloved brother, and he's written scripture. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that speak loudly to you? They're both fighting for these Christians in Asia to not turn from the truth, to not turn from Paul's ministry, which was legit and which was speaking for God. And Peter, at the end of his life, is right there alongside Paul, fighting for the truth of the gospel. Isn't that fantastic? And to close, let's read verses 17 and 18. These are the last words of the Apostle Peter that are recorded for us in Scripture. And I thought they'd be appropriate to close today and our day in the Word yesterday with regarding this man, Peter, who is just a Galilean fisherman, but man that came to know and believe in the Messiah. And as he grew a lot in his knowledge of who that Messiah was. He loved him from the very start, it appears, pretty early on. Didn't always understand fully. I mean, he didn't understand at first fully what it meant that Jesus Christ needed to die and be raised for him. But he got it after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Started preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful example of a Christian minister, a Christian servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to follow. Wasn't always perfect, you know. Pretty dang perfect, though, honestly, if you like Peter, or like Brendan was sharing yesterday. I mean, a lot better than he was in the Gospels because of that gift of Holy Spirit that he had. One notable place here that we looked at today was when Paul had to reprove him because of his fear of man. Peter, for a moment, had allowed his fear of man to become bigger than him, than his fear and love and reverence for the gospel and his Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God he repented, and thank God he had a friend like Paul to call him back. And then at the end of his life, what's he doing? He's fighting right alongside Paul for the gospel to continue after they pass away. And here are his last words to those whom he's fighting for. And I thought they'd be appropriate for us to read this morning before Robert comes up here. It says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." God bless you.
Man, that was awesome, bro. You know, I don't think there's a song that would help us right now to add to that. So if you guys want to, you can hang out here. We're, you know, ready to fellowship. So thanks. God bless.